In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Yes, if you are baptized. If you want a personal relationship with God, get baptized, because baptism is very personal. Like baptism, circumcision is also personal, bloody personal. Baptism personally removes your sins. Circumcision removes a little piece of your sinful flesh. As we go about the mission task today, we don't have Judaizers to contend with. For that, we can be thankful. One enters the church through baptism. We have a baptismal font at the entrance of the chapel, not a rabbi with a sharp knife. I think that's against everyone's church growth principles. Nevertheless, what Paul wrote in his epistle to the Colossians remains fundamental, as fundamental and essential to what it means to be a Christian today as it was for those living in Asia Minor in the first century. To be a Christian means to be baptized. To be baptized is to be made a Christian. Colossians chapter 2 is the only place in the New Testament where circumcision is depicted as a model of baptism. It is not the type of model that the Judaizers or the Gnostics appreciated. And what Paul has to say is not appreciated by Anabaptists today, nor by anyone who would enthrone human reason above faith in the Word of God. In his sermon on the circumcision of Jesus, Martin Luther asks the wise woman, Madam Jezebel, natural reason, is it not a foolish, ridiculous, useless command when God demands circumcision? Could he find no other member of the body but this? Moreover, there is no use in it. What benefit is it if the body is mutilated? But such are all of God's commandments and works. So we have baptism in the New Testament, in order that we should be buried in water and believe that thereby we are cleansed from sins and saved. That Christ's body is in the bread of the altar, also that the worship of the crucified man that we worship is Lord and God. All this is immeasurably far above and contrary to reason. And then Luther continues, why didn't the Lord command us to circumcise the finger, or the hand, or the foot, or the ear, or the eye, or some other member? If evil was to be cut off, then certainly the hand or tongue, for by the tongue and hands all wickedness is perpetuated among men. And that's the point. When Adam and Eve felt the disobedience of their flesh, in shame they sought a covering for their nakedness. Though created holy, their sinful flesh would procreate sinful flesh. The original sin is not done, Luther says, like all the other sins, but it exists, it lives, it does all sins. It is the essential sin. That sin's not for an hour or for a season, but wherever and as long as a person exists. And this can be eradicated by no law, by no punishment, even if there were 1,000 hells, but the grace of God alone, which makes the nature pure and new, must purge it away. And that's Paul's point. In baptism, you don't merely cut off a wee bit of flesh in the circumcision done by hands. Rather, in the circumcision of Christ, you put off the whole body of flesh. The whole body needs to be chopped up and buried. Circumcision was a divinely instituted sacred rite. It was bloody and it was painful. And it pointed to and was fulfilled in the suffering of the offspring promised to Eve. 8 days after his birth, the divine flesh of the second Adam was cut and holy blood was shed. And he lived through it. On the cross, his divine flesh was scourged and his holy blood streamed from his head and his back and his hands and his feet, and finally, sacred blood and water poured from his side. And this time he died. But he was raised again, and he lives to tell about it. Holy circumcision was a divinely instituted sacred act that was bloody and painful. In contrast, holy baptism is but a gentle washing. When a baby begins screaming and crying at a baptism and won't stop, one might be tempted to say, "Oh, child, this is a baptism, not a circumcision." But what we see is a gentle washing. A little water gets splashed about. No blood stains the white robe. Well, at least none that we can see. Reason ridicules circumcision. It ridicules the bodily resurrection. Reason ridicules the miracle of baptism. But faith in God's word sees. It believes. And it understands what is really happening. The same power of God which raised Jesus from the dead buries us with Christ in baptism and raises us up again. In baptism, we were made alive with him. Our sins are forgiven. Our debt against the law is nailed to the cross. The legal language that Paul uses in Colossians is very clear. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This language is very clear and very comforting, but it's also very bloody. The nails that fastened the record of debt to the cross went through his hands and his feet. Baptism is a personal thing for us and for Jesus Christ. Paul would have us always see our sins in Christ on the cross. That is why we have a crucifix in this chapel. Well, we have three of them. That's all you have to look at up here. But it's enough. It's enough. Paul's language is clear and comforting because it forces us to look outside ourselves to the cross. Martin Luther said it brilliantly in one of his Easter sermons. "I have no sins. Christ has them all. He took them upon himself on the cross and buried them. Now he lives and is risen. Indeed, I have sins and good works, but I do not look at them. I look upon Christ alone. Indeed, the more you look at your sin in you, the weaker Christ is in you. And the less you look at the sin in you and see only Christ, the stronger Christ is in you. So you want a stronger faith? Look to Christ." That's what Paul directed the Colossians to do, to look to who he is and what he has done. "In him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." I don't understand the fullness of the deity, and I don't understand what it means that this has filled me. So I just believe it, marvel at it, and I look to it, and you look to it whenever you worship this deity by singing the great Christological hymn in Colossians chapter 1. And you do that every Wednesday at Vespers. And if you don't do it there, you do it here every time you sing the Te Deum. We look to Jesus when we repent of our sins and remember what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross and in our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.